we are so blessed, so very, very blessed to have these musicians that every single week they come and they give. They just come, they get here early, earlier than maybe I'm even awake, and they work on their music and they practice it and they give their all, their gifts, so that we might be blessed by that. And what a joy, amen? You know, it's this beautiful picture, and they're just a part of that picture that we all have something to give. We all have a place. We all have gifts. We all have things, ways the Lord has kind of hardwired us to give back, and to it's really for the building up of the body. And so I hope you've found that place where you serve, like these amazing musicians. So anyway, welcome to Bayside. We are glad that you're with us. Man, winter has hit, and apparently it's kind of keep hitting us. By the end of the week, it's going to be no sissies allowed. it's going into the deep freeze. But have you enjoyed this week? My goodness, amen. This has been nice. So anyway, and that's a good thing. I do have some good news and some bad news this morning. The good news is we have a baptism service today. The bad news for you is it's after second service. I know. But here's the thing. You know, we can turn this. You can experience the service twice today. Okay, and so you go through this morning, and then you grab a cup of coffee and get some revitalized energy. You come back, and then you can see, for a couple of reasons. One, the numbers of people for the baptism, and then the timing of everything. It just worked best to have it all in second. But you are not, you know, you're not bound to just one service. So come on back and get it a second time. But be in prayer. This is a big step for a lot of folks. If you remember your baptism, sometimes, you know, there's a little bit that works up inside you to take that step. And so be in prayer for these folks, and it's going to be a good day no matter what. So anyway, we started something and introduced it last week, but it comes into play this week, and that is our new Bible reading plan, okay? And I talked a bit about this inside your bulletin. You can grab this. Now, this plan actually starts this week, okay? So you can see that it starts tomorrow, January 26th. And this, again, now maybe some of you have been reading ahead. I've heard a couple of you that have been doing that, and that's good. But officially, this plan starts tomorrow, okay? So let's get into this. This is going to be a real cool way. If you weren't here last week, we're going to read Scripture, but we're going to read it very differently. We're going to read it specifically with the goal of seeing Jesus in all that we read. And so although we start in Genesis 1, we move very quickly to the Gospels. And so what we are going to do is look for Christ, see Christ, experience Jesus in our Bible reading this year. So we're not just doing it to check the box. Okay, we do have boxes. You can check them, you box checkers in the group. But we're doing it to say, Jesus, show me yourself. I want to see you in this. I want to experience you in this. I want to know you more intimately through the reading of your word. And so that's what this is. I encourage young or old. I believe that we can all do this Bible reading plan. It's not so much scripture that it overwhelms you. It doesn't get you into parts of scripture that may confuse instantly. And so I think it's going to be a great plan for us to read scripture. And so I would encourage you to do that. I'm going to tell you next week kind of a little blessing that's going to come as a part of that. Going to be something a little bit new, but I'll go into that next week. But let's get into that this week. Now, of course, we have been talking about this year being stirred up and what happens when life stirs us up, and how when we are stirred up, and this has kind of been the theme that we've been working through, and this is going to take us right through Easter, how sometimes when we get stirred up, we must make a decision to look up, and then make this internal decision to step up. And then our ultimate goal for 2015 is that we would then, as a body, and maybe that even looks like something different individually, we will step out into the areas that God is calling us to step out. Now, last week I said something, and I gave you kind of a personal deal in my life when I was stirred up negatively. And when life stirs us negatively, and I even had a couple of folks this morning that told me, man, life stirred me negatively this week. And I get that. It happens to all of us. And when we are stirred up negatively, it can be very difficult to look up. Because you want to look in. Or you want to look out. And you can get this week, I want to look at it differently. What happens when we are stirred up positively? What happens when the Lord stirs us up in a very positive way? And maybe that looks like, you know, something that you experience in your life, a blessing and a gift from the very hand of the Lord. You know that God gave you this gift. Or what if you hear something, maybe even in a, you know, preaching, you hear a sermon or you hear a message or you hear a word or you read something, and something stirs within you positively. You get stirred up in a very positive way and you think, wow, that is so cool. That is such an awesome thing. I want to make this thought, I want to give you this thought and let you think about this. I believe it is just as difficult and maybe more difficult to look up when you are stirred up positively as when you are stirred up negatively. When the Lord does something, even though it's a positive stirring up, you hear something, you think, wow, yeah, I'm going to be more committed to the Lord. I'm going to read God's word more. You've been very stirred up inside of you, but I think it can be just as difficult, and I want you to think about that, times in life where you are stirred up by the word, stirred up by the Lord himself, stirred up by a blessing, but when life stirs you up positively, I think it can be just as difficult to look up. This morning, my hope is to stir you up positively. This message today and this verse today that we are in, 2 Peter 1, and we're going to focus on verse 3. This verse is a stir you up positively, this is too good to be true kind of a verse. But the question is, and this is what I want us to consider this morning, what do we do when we are stirred up positively? Because getting stirred up should cause us to look up, no matter whether that is a negative stirring or a positive stirring. Let's read 2 Peter 1. Let's go to the next book. 2 Peter 1. These are our verses for this year. Let's read the first three verses. Verses 1 and 2 we talked about last week, but let's review those, and then verse 3 is where we're going to focus today. Simon Peter, or Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus. Again, we said our righteousness, our standing before God is purely because of what Jesus did. Amen? Jesus did the work. We now get the standing before the Lord. It makes us verb tense, which means that it's an action that has been completed in the past, never needing to be repeated in the future. Completed once and for all. It is the same verb tense as if you remember when Jesus was on the cross and he said, "It is," you remember the word he said? "Finished." What he was saying was the work of salvation, of becoming sin and taking the sin of the world is now completed, never needing to be repeated. That is the same verb tense as we have right here. God's power has given to you once and for all, never needing to be repeated, everything that it takes. Can you imagine that? To live a godly life in Christ. Whoa. Whoa. So what are some of those all things? I made a partial list of what we have been given as it relates to us living out a godly life in Christ. Here's some of the things that we have been given. We have been given His Spirit. He actually now dwells in us. We have been given His Word, the fullness, the completion of all that God has for us in His Word. We have been given His mind. The Bible says we have now the very mind of Christ. We've been given His inheritance. We are joint heirs with Christ, inheriting what Jesus inherits. We've been given His righteousness. We just talked about that earlier in the verses. We have the very righteousness of Christ because of what He's done. We've been given His assurance. We have this deep-seated assurance that we will be with Him one day. We've been given His purpose, the purpose now to go out and become ambassadors to all the world. We've been given His name. We now call ourselves by His name, not even our own. We call ourselves Christians, followers of Christ. We've been given His life for ours. We've been given His family, and we've been given His hope. Look at that list. You have been given God's graciousness, God's power has granted to you and to me in Christ everything that it takes to live a godly life. Look at that list. Does that list overwhelm you? Can we even comprehend all that list implies? Now, does that mean that we live a perfect life? Yes. No. I'm sure you're with me this morning. No, but we have everything that it takes to live a godly life. We have been given everything that it takes. We are broken people. We all fall, we all fail, we are all broken. And yet, we have been given all things as it pertains to a life of godly living. We have it, have been given it. So what should this cause? God's amazing grace in granting us all things. A very short list of what this should cause, I think, inside of us. Number one, in us, this should cause thankfulness. We should be the most thankful people on the planet. God has given us more than we deserve. Amen? No, stop. I mean, we need better than that. God has given us more than we deserve. Amen? Yeah, His grace has given us everything. Everything. And so it should fill us with this thankfulness. We should be the most thankful people on the planet. We should ooze thankfulness no matter what may be going on. And I know there's hard things. I know that I live them and you live them. There's hard things. We should still, because of all that He's given, be thankful people. Number two, it should fill us with hope. Because of Christ and all that He's given us, we should have hope that we can live the way He's calling us to live, and we should have hope that we will inherit eternal life. We have a hopefulness that goes beyond our circumstances. We should be filled with hope. Number three, we should be filled with the end of excuses. There's no more excuses for why we can't live a godly life. Not perfect, but we stop making excuses. Oh man, the devil made me do it. No, not for a Christian anymore. The devil will tempt you. He will needle you. He will bug you. He will annoy you. He will try to get you, but he can't force you anymore. He can't force you. And all that we've been given with His Spirit and His Word and His family and His hope and His assurance and that whole package, it can be the end of excuses. When we mess up, yep, God, I miss it. We have the end of that. Number four, it should cause us to be gracious. See, there's something kind of cool. Those in Christ, and only those in Christ, have been given everything that it takes to live a godly life. So hear me in this, and I think this is a struggle that we have as the church right now. We can't expect to stop expecting those outside of the body who don't have Christ and don't have all of the things that we have been given to live like him. We can't expect that. They don't have all things as it relates to life and godliness. Only his followers do. So let's stop expecting, whether they are in our family or whether they are in our world, to have unbelievers, people who don't have Christ and all these things, live like those of us who do. So it should give us a graciousness, a deep graciousness. Are we to be the salt and the light of the earth? Of course we are. But let's stop expecting and let's be gracious in our response. Number five, it should cause a passion. It should cause a passion to share this good news with others because, wow, you don't know what you can be given in Christ. You don't know the all things that you can have, so it should fill us with a passion to take this good news out. So in Christ, 2 Peter 1, chapter 3 tells us we've been given everything as it relates to life and godliness. All right, let's go to the second phrase. This tells us now how we get our practical hands on those all things. They've been given to us positionally. How do we practically live those out? The second phrase says, through the knowledge of him. Now, you should remember this from last week. This is that same knowledge that he spoke about in verse 2. This is that epignosis, that relational knowledge. This is the knowledge that is about experiencing a person, not just knowing about a person. Remember last week, grace and peace came through the knowledge of God our Father and Jesus, through the lived out experiencing life with a person. So now what he's saying is that to experience a life of godliness, you must experience a life with God. So it's not just knowing about all of these principles. It's not just the knowledge of a person. It is an intimate relationship with a person. And so he's saying this, all of this stuff is lived out again in relationship with Jesus. So let's ask the question, how key, how vital, how life-giving is real relationship with Jesus? I have a quote, probably more than we know. More key, more vital, more life-giving than we probably can see with these eyes that we look through most of the time. But I have a quote that I want to read to you. I really like it because I wrote it. All right, let's lighten up. All right, here's the quote. But I believe this with all of the depth of my soul. I believe this quote. There may be nothing more important in all of creation than sincere, intimate, personal relationship with your God, with your Father God, and our Lord. There may be nothing more important. If we look back to God's original plan, this is what was lived out in the garden for a very short period of time. This seems to be the quintessential of life. There may be nothing that is more important in all of creation. Because there may be nothing that we can do that brings God more glory and pleasure than an intimate relationship with his creation, us, back to him. Nothing more important. Do I believe this? Do I live as though I believe this? Do I really believe that looking up to Jesus and experiencing him in his fullness is the absolute key to living all that life has in store? Do I live like this? See, I said that when we are stirred up positively, it can be just as difficult to look at. How do we build this type of epignosis relationship? I have a little list. This is some of the practical basics of building this. How do type of relationship? Now, we need to be very careful with this list because this list can just as quickly become religious. And so we do it as an end of itself, but we have to look at this list as simply a means to an end, a conduit, if you will. It is just simply a way to get to the ultimate goal, which is intimacy with Jesus. These things can quickly become religious, and if I do these things, then therefore I'm somehow justified as a Christian, and I'll live this life if I do these things. No, I will live this life if these things cause me to be intimate with the Lord. You see the difference in those two things. So we have to be very careful with this list, but this list is key. Number one, how do we build this type of epignosis relationship? Prayer, communication. Not religious prayer, but an intimate prayer with an actual prayer. verse is not saying that we would glorify him. It is saying that we have been called to his glory and excellence. What does it mean to be called to his glory and his excellence? We're broken people. But yet we've been called to something unbelievable, I think. I want to look at those three words quickly. Called, glory, and excellence. The first word is the word called. Here's what it means. To be named, to be urged out of, to be urged into, or to be hailed down. To be named. What are some things we are named in Scripture? We are named children of God, friends of God, and brothers and sisters in Christ. What are some things we are urged out of? We are urged out of darkness and selfish living. What are some things we are urged into? His glorious light, his holiness, his love, his unity, his peace, and his freedom. But what is he telling us in this verse? He is urging us. He is urging us up to his glory and his excellence. He is urging us. He's calling us up to something. And this is, I think, why this is so difficult. He's urging and calling us up to something that we don't normally see or live. He's calling us up to something. Have you ever been urged up? You know, you've kind of fallen or something. Says, come on, get up. You can do this. You can do it. Or have you ever fall? You know, have you ever fallen and you couldn't get up? Life alert. I went back and I looked at all those commercials this week. 1989 is when that started. You know, and the situation is not funny, but the commercials were. I've fallen and I can't get up. God is urging us. He is calling us up to something. He is wanting to pull us up, to urge us on. And he's urging us into his glory and his excellence. What is glory? What is he urging us to? Glory is his dignity, his honor, and his praise. He's wanting us to think, consider, or he's urging us up to his reputation. Listen to this for a moment. Jesus is calling us to consider ourselves in light of his glory and his reputation and his honor. He's urging us to consider ourselves in light of who he is. Now, why is that? Because we are joint heirs with him. Because we are brothers and sisters with him. We have been adopted. Imagine this. We have been adopted in his most glorious family, and therefore we have now inherited his glory. And he is urging us up, calling us up, wanting to pull us up to see ourselves and our lives and the world differently, to see it in light of who we are in him rather than just who we were. He's wanting to pull us up out of that. It's our reality. Our reality is we have been adopted into the most glorious family ever. We have been adopted. We have been given a name with the greatest reputation of all time. We have been given a dignity and an honor that is even above what we can imagine. We've been given that. He has called us up to his glory, and he has actually even given us, because he's given us his name, and he's given us himself, and he's given his life for ours. He is now urging us up to say, see yourself in light of who you really are. You have been given a dignity and an honor and a glory that is beyond anything. You have been adopted into the most glorious family that has ever walked the face of this planet. And yet I think we forget that. I think we forget the family that we've been adopted into. The other thing that sometimes happens is we get afraid to tell people. We almost get afraid to tell people that they have this glory and this honor. Maybe I don't want to really know that I am part of the most glorified family, and I'm a part of this, and I've been called up to this, because I don't want to embarrass. I don't want to embarrass the reputation. And so we get afraid to admit it tell it to others, and maybe we even get afraid to admit it to ourselves. But God seems to think that risk is worth it. He seems to think the risk of telling you that you have been adopted into the most glorious, the highest reputation family of all time. You've been given a name that is above all names in Christ. He seems to think that is worth it. He's urging you up to live that high calling that you have been given in Christ. He tells us about this honor. He makes it clear to us all that he's been given. And then he seems to want to urge us up to that place. Urge us to live that high calling that we've been given. What did he call us out of? He called us out of a life of nothingness. A life that just doesn't have meaning. He called us out of self-righteousness. A life that finds its righteousness and acceptance in me. He's calling us out of a life of pride, pulling us up, actually, a place where we consider ourselves in a high position. He's calling us up out of a brokenness, calling us up out of that place, and he's urging us on. And he's saying, yes, I know who you were, but let me tell you who you are now. He's calling us to his own glory. And we can now live a life defined by his worthiness and his glory and his honor. And he wants us to look up and see the high calling that we have been given in Christ. It's a glorious one. And the final word in that phrase is his excellence. He calls us to his glory and his excellence. The word excellence means strength, valor, praise, or virtue. This word is going to make its way back into our study later in this chapter. But we have been given. Remember, all of these things have been given to us. Christ's strength, because he dwells in us. We've been given his valor, his praise, and his virtuous life. Therefore, we are to live our lives in light of who he is, and then in light of who we are in relationship to who he is. Sometimes I think we forget who we are in Christ. And we live and we wallow in the nothingness and the self and the pride and the lust and the bad behavior and all of the stuff that defined us before we were really in Christ and had received and had inherited his glory and his excellence. And we live in that place, and what he's saying is, no, come up. He's urging us up to see all that we are in Christ and how this will be practically achieved through a relationship with him, through a beautiful, intimate relationship with him. Let me ask you a question. We're talking about looking up. Have you ever noticed that you will naturally walk where you're looking? If I want to go in this direction and get to the back of the sanctuary, and I start looking over here, I'm going to have a very hard time going in that direction. But where you look is where you will walk. There's a natural tendency that you will follow your eyes. You can't help it. You will walk where you look. In fact, it's very unnatural and difficult. So what he's saying is, look to me. Jesus is saying, look to who I am, and then look to who you are in light of who I am, and you will begin to walk more and more and more in line with who you are now. Simply look up. Look to me, and you will walk to me. Look to the direction you want to go, and you will walk. The key is, where are we fixing and focusing our eyes? Are we fixing it on his glory and his excellence, or are we fixing it on all the stuff? And he goes here next week, all the stuff that the world is putting in front of us. Look up to Jesus and his high calling. Listen to this verse from 1 Peter chapter 2, describing who we are in Christ. And it, the only way that we will believe it, the only way that we will live it, is if we take this stirring up that happens inside of us and cause it to look up and have relationship with Him. And as that relationship grows and as that relationship deepens, and as I seek Him in prayer and seek Him in His Word and seek Him through song and seek Him through repentance and seek Him through submission and seek Him through love in my brothers and sisters, as I do that and